Hi, my name is Jason, and I have a confession. I despise cream and sugar in my coffee.
What?
Coming up on Espresso Coffee Talk.
So it was like, if that's what it is, then I've always had a problem with that because going, we don't matter. What you know, we're just these little ants in the midst of this cosmic realm,
right.
And it's this chess game, and who cares if I sacrifice this, because I get what I want.
Right.
Ah, I love a little intellectual conversation.
The following episode is sponsored by listeners like you. If you would like to sponsor or donate, please visit espressocoffeetalk.com. That's Espresso coffeetalk.com.
What makes you think you're so special?
All right, welcome back to Espresso Coffee Talk. I recently sat down with Dan, and we talked about contracts and covenants and addendums and assertions and how they're at play here on earth, how they're at play in the heavenly realm. And your head may be spinning already going, what in the world? Worth the listen, I promise. What makes this conversation, though, super important to me is that this is a conversation that we started years ago over a cup of coffee. And we would meet monthly, bi-monthly, whenever we could, just to discuss this topic and to discuss things that we were navigating through, our faith, understanding the whys, the hows, all of it, just from all different angles. And so this is a conversation we've been having for years, and I'm sure that it will continue on. But beyond that, this has been the inspiration for Espresso Coffee Talk. And so I am excited to take years worth of conversation and condense it into this 1 hour and 35 minute episode. So if you're ready, if you got your cup of coffee, sit back and enjoy the show. You've had to do some real soul searching, some real, diving in and getting some knowledge and understanding of some sort. And so that is what this really truly is all about. And so this conversation that we're going to have today, the all about the contracts and the covenants and stuff, that this was really the start of us meeting together monthly or bi-monthly or whatever and making this happen. And so these discussions, I think what I want the listeners to know is that these discussions, we might have a divergence here and there, but these discussions really are what started it all for us.
Yeah, my journey when it came to this, again, you and I have been in this discussion for months and months and months. And my journey in my faith, especially with the church hurt, kind of ended mine. I've never lost my faith, but it's been kind of shaky trying to understand things. But when you and I got into the discussion about contracts, God, kind of who he is, this kind of rekindled that passion that I once had before. Because I think it also did for you as well. And so for me, this topic ushered in that interest of getting back into, oh, this makes sense now. Because once we began that and began to kind of peel back the onion layers, it went, well, that makes total sense. So for me, this topic was the kind of beginning point of me getting excited again about the possibilities of who God is, what he is, how he thinks. Again, as we always say, could we be wrong? I guess we could. But I don't think, as you and I have discussed this and looking at scripture, this is one of those topics that I think we're about 95% accurate, because it just fits his profile. It does. It fits this creator's profile of what he does. So I'm with you. It's been a long time. We've discussed various things from Satan and church hurt and rapture. but this is something you and I hold near and dear to our hearts, and we're still trying to figure it out.
We are.
So
we're scratching the surface, and we both understand, I think, anyway, that that we've got what we've got, and there could be even deeper things that we can't fathom them, or we just not, you know, in the know about them yet, or what. But this isn't just, we're going to put this out there and we're done diving in. No, we're constantly searching. We're constantly looking. We're constantly wanting to know.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the beginning point of anybody growing. Mm-hmm. Is are you going to have all the answers? No. But if you push yourself to say, I want to understand this, it kind of gets that excitement of, again, it's kind of unraveling things as you go along, more about maybe who God is, but more about who yourself is and how you understand things. And again, if you get to something that gets passionate, it's hard to put it down. So you and I have, dug through this thing. I don't know how many months. Mm-hmm. We've been digging through this thing, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, kind of peeling it back every single time, to the point now where the podcast is there. We can kind of go, well, here's our highlights. So I think all of them that we've done have been very exciting. This one, we've done a lot of investigating, a lot of pondering what if. And I think it, again, more explains this creator and explains us as well. So having said that.
Yeah. So let's start with, and I'm going to gear it more towards you because you've done a lot of research. I mean, I know some of the stuff, but, there's some things that you've kind of delved deeper into than I have even. So let's start with the covenants. There are covenants written in scripture that we know.
Yes.
So let's go through those and we can navigate those quick, and then we'll dive into the rest of it.
Yeah. And I'll go in, really it shows. And again, it comes down to, some folks say there are 4, 5, or 6 covenants. Doesn't really matter. No. I'm going to go by, as I kind of checked them off in scripture, I believe there are about 6 covenants that we're aware of that God has put forth. And I will say this, to kind of preface it, when it comes to a covenant, there are 2 types of covenant, conditional and unconditional. Mm-hmm. Unconditional means God's, it's a one way, and we'll get into that, where God says, I'm going to do this regardless. It's just my promise to you, and I will uphold this promise and this covenant. And then there's conditional, where God says, I will do this covenant and I will fulfill this covenant, but you have a role to play in this. And if you continue following the laws and regulations of this covenant, then there's going to be some positive aspects. But if you decide to go rogue on this and do your own thing, there's going to be consequences mm-hmm. to this covenant. So as we go through here, I figure we'll just name the 6 mm-hmm. and then we'll give you the passages that go with it.
Absolutely.
So the six that you and I have kind of went through is Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. There's number 1, that God had a covenant between those 2. Then there was the Noah covenant when it comes to the flood. And then the Abraham's covenant. And then you have the covenant that God gave to Moses. That's where most of us are aware of, because that's the big law and regulations, and, oh, Lord, they still follow that. Mm-hmm. And then there was the covenant given to King David. And the last one was, we call it the new covenant, that Jesus brought down and fulfilled the last covenant. So if you add those, that's all 6 mm-hmm. when it comes to the 6 covenants.
Perfect. So, okay, Adam and Eve, if you're wondering, okay, some of you are going, okay, well, what covenant is that? So Adam and Eve are, I've planted you in this garden. You are to guard it, keep it, tend to it. You may eat from the tree of life and live forever. Here's another tree. Don't eat from it. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, you will die. So yep. Adam and Eve's covenant with God that we know about initially is a conditional covenant.
It is. I mean, they were to do certain things. It starts, where is it, 20? If people want to follow along, it's Genesis 26. Genesis 1:26 is kind of the preference, where God said, we got into this, let us make man in our own image. And so he goes down, he creates not just man, but he creates all the animals and everything that goes with it. Mm-hmm. Then from there, as he creates everything, he finally puts man in there. And the covenant he sets up, I need you to not just take care of the garden, which was part of the covenant, guard it and protect it, but I want you to be fruitful, multiply, which means, have offspring. Mm-hmm. And get out there and, in a sense, continue the kingdom that I've set up, progress it. Mm-hmm. But then he puts those conditions, he said, be fruitful, multiply, go, populate the earth. But yeah, you're right. Then he puts those conditions down there about, all right, there are two trees that, again, what we call trees. One is that they can, as long as they keep the covenant and do this, they can partake of this and live forever. So it keeps them going. The second one is, all right, this is the big kicker, is there's also a tree of good and evil, which means right now they understand good only. They understand perfection, but there's a caveat. If you partake of this, well, things are going to go south pretty quick. Mm-hmm. You're going to understand the biggest consequence is you're going to die. So your days on this earth will be numbered. So you won't be living forever. And I will back up on that. It was interesting. I was watching one of them said, does that mean that if they fell down, cut themselves, and bled out, quickly go grab the fruit and they would be magically restored? One of the commentaries says no. So they probably, and I would agree with that. I've always wondered that, going, okay, what is this? If an elephant came by and smashed one of them, would they quickly go grab a fruit off this tree and suddenly were they restored? Probably not. So would they understand what death is? Probably. But they didn't, I would believe you didn't have this, all humans know, there's a time frame on this earth, and eventually my time will come to an end. Mm-hmm. We know we are mortal. They wouldn't have had that concept. They right. would not have understood that concept that I'm mortal. God says, if you partake of this, you're now going to know. One day you will die of causes. Your body will, in a sense, wear out and die. Mm-hmm. That fruit is no longer going to save you. So that's the first covenant. Yeah, where you have certain things you have to do. I'll keep going on my covenant. I will keep blessing you. You can live forever. As long as you're fruitful and multiply and don't touch this, whatever this thing is, don't eat it. Mm-hmm. Just leave it alone.
And we understand, too, that there's a lot of debate. Even just in that covenant, there's a lot of debate, and I'm imagining, I hope to do a podcast episode sort of based on it, but just things like, okay, was it really a tree of life? Was it really a tree of knowledge of good and evil? What was the fruit? That kind of a thing. Were we flesh and bone body? Were we spiritual beings? What, there's just so much unknown, I guess, but there's so much debate on what was what, who we were when we were first created, as far as Adam and Eve go and whatever. So we understand that, and we could dive into it, and perhaps we will a little bit. We'll touch base maybe a little bit as we get going into this episode, but for the sake of moving through the covenants, that's definitely... that's the first covenant, and this is where we see God has some sort of covenant relationship with mankind.
Yeah, he does. He sets it up, and he says, "There, in a sense, there's some rules and consequences, which all comes with most covenants, except if they're conditional. This is a conditional covenant. Mm-hmm. I will do this as long as you do this. If you forsake this covenant, if you break the command I give you, then there's going to be consequences to what you do. So then he sets that up and they move forward. And you and I have walked into this, and I'm going to refer to this little gray area. Once they eat of that, they understand they're kicked out of the garden. Why are they kicked out? Well, the tree of life is still there. And so if they continued, they would, whatever this stuff was, they could have lasted forever. So God has to remove them, and in a sense saying, okay, no longer are you going to be provided for. I mean, the garden has everything. It has everything you need, including life. Well, now you're on your own. So you're out in the barrens doing whatever. It sounds like, and we are giving privy to this, that there may have been another covenant set up because they were doing sacrifices, Cain and Abel. There was no explanation for that. We don't see it described in there, but there was some sort of something set up with God saying, from now on, not only out of the garden, there are some sort of sacrifices or whatever you must make now to make atonement for this. So there sounds like there was, because you broke this commandment, now there are consequences. This is one of the consequences. So there may have been another sort of covenant set up, we just aren't aware of it.
Right. And there obviously was some sort of understanding with this covenant that now that sin and evil are present amongst mankind, that for whatever reason, and we don't have answers for this, but for whatever reason, the proper, appropriate sacrifice for sin and whatever is has to deal with blood, the shedding of blood in some way. And so it comes to play in other covenants, not all, but in other covenants, it comes to play that blood sacrifice or a shedding of blood has to take place in order for a sacrifice or in order for a covenant to be initiated.
Yeah, and it's always blown my mind why God goes that route. I guess it's the extreme taking of life that shows the severity of what of that covenant they broke. And you see that in Cain and Abel, where what he was doing, one sacrifice was accepted, the other one was not. We aren't privy of why one was accepted and why one was not. Whether it was the heart in it, that one came with fullness of heart and the other one did not, whether one was doing a blood sacrifice and the other one's bringing turnips. we aren't aware of why. Again, there's a lot of theologians who speculate. Well, I'm not going to speculate because it doesn't say why. All we know is one was accepted, one was not. But as a consequence, this blood, all I can figure is that's the most extreme consequence is, well, something's got to be killed. You have to take the life of something because I gave you life. Now your life's going to end. And because of this, you're going to have to extinguish an animal's life. And it's, you're probably going to feel bad for it. And in a sense, that blood atonement, which has always been through Scripture. God is just, why he set it up that way? Well, I'm not the creator, so I can't answer that.
Right. So,
But yeah, that was the first, you could see this kind of going down this path. They had the conditional covenant. They were good up until the point where they decided to go rogue. And they paid the consequence for it. And we still are.
Yeah.
I mean, that consequence, all of us now know, once we get a little older and understand, well, my days are numbered. There's going to come a time where I'm going to die. And I find that interesting. The older I get, I'm 61, I'm beyond the realm, which in the next, 30 years, I'm dead. So my mind, you start rappling around that as you get older going, yeah, that time's coming. And I think, Adam and Eve were the same way. Once they took and partook of that, they went, oh, crap. realization popped in.
Right.
I'm not going to live forever. So.
Yeah. Okay. So the second covenant would be on your list is the Noah covenant.
Yep, that's the next one comes up, because you have from there, there's a lot of stuff going, but the major thing was you have them kicked out of the garden. They go on their own. God says, which you and I have gone through this, go be fruitful, multiply. They don't. They all collect around this one thing. They build this temple of some sort. And then God goes, okay, you're still not doing what I told you to do. So what does he do? He causes languages to go rogue and the Tower of Babel, they all separate. And then we see, the corruption upon the earth just goes nuts. And then you have, I think that's how it goes. Was the flood? No. Yeah, that's right. I had to think about my chronology. That then you, God's go, I'm just, this creation is not the creation I wanted to be. So he decides to kill it. But then he decides, I'm going to hang on to, in a sense, I'm going to restart this almost like Adam and Eve with a new version of Noah. And so the flood comes, all this stuff, they get out. And then he sets up this, again, there was in this a unconditional, mm-hmm. where he says, I will no longer ever flood the earth. I will never do that. And so what he does is, that's where he says, I'll hang my bow in the air, which then you have the rainbow. That it's, I will never, ever, and this where he says, what is it? It's Genesis 9, starting at verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between you and me and every living creature through all the generations. I will set my rainbow in the clouds and will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Not just between Adam, but this is what's interesting covenant. It's a covenant for the whole earth, mm-hmm. not just for Noah. So you got to wonder, when that rainbow appears, if the animals in all creation are reminded of that. Because again, it's for every living creature on the earth. And he will, in a sense, hang my bow, which means I will no longer ever destroy. It's like a military leader taking his sword or bow and hanging it up there going, I will never use this again. And he says, I will never again with water flood and destroy all life. So when you see the rainbow, you will see it. Remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So it wasn't just to Adam. It was to remind the earth, I will never do this again. This is an unconditional covenant that God says, I will never do this again. Mm-hmm. It's my promise that he will never, ever flood the whole earth and wipe everything out.
I think people are asking sometimes, I think they're asking, well, then if God promised to never flood the earth, why are there so many floods? And why are there so many, even today, why are we dealing with, like, when Hurricane Helena or whatever came through, and Milton or whatever, you know, all those, why are we experiencing floodings if God promised to never flood the earth? And the promise is that God would never destroy the earth, the whole earth, by water again. That's the promise. It's not, there's not going to be floods. That's not it. It's God's not going to destroy all of mankind, just like you said, all of mankind, the whole earth, through water.
Right. He'll never do that again. And he promised not just mankind, but all of earth. And again, you can go through, was it a localized? But it really comes down to the point of, if you want to get into that debate, whether it was a worldwide flood, localized flood, if all creation at that point was not a gigantic population, and they were all localized, which would make sense after the, Babel and all this stuff. And it was the Babel before that or after that?
So I think it was after. I think Genesis 11 is...
There you go. Okay, so I got my thing. So he tells them, God's irritated. This is not the creation. He destroys it. But then we don't know if everything had just localized in one little area. It could have been, because the population may not have gone at this point, probably didn't consume the earth, because right after Noah, what do? They collect themselves again. So it could have been a localized flood that's where all the humans were. Mm-hmm. Because that's where it would need to hit. Mm-hmm. And if it was a worldwide flood, okay, that's fine too. But it could also have been localized, because that's just, he wanted to wipe off every vestige of not just humans, but in a sense, reset creation. So it could have been, because, you know, the population may not have been that huge yet.
Right.
So he comes along and he wipes everything out, but he saves Noah and says, okay, I'll never do that. You're right. I will never flood, in a sense, wiping out all of, not just humans, but all of animal humankind. Mm-hmm. I will never do this thing. Because again, this covenant is for the descendants and every living creature that's on the earth. So it's a covenant for the earth. He makes a promise to the earth. Mm-hmm. I will not do this again.
Okay, so fast forward, you go through the Tower of Babel stuff, and they, you know, languages, now there's language barriers. They kind of get dispersed. They go their ways. Enter Abraham, who I think Genesis 12 is when we start to learn about Abraham.
Yeah.
God somehow out of all of this handpicks this guy who he says, I'm going to take you out of the land of Babylon. And which, interesting, Tower of Babel, Babylon. Anyway, but take you out of Babylon and bring you into this land that I'm going to promise you. And so there comes a third covenant, and that is with Abraham.
Yeah, and he sets it up. It's watching God go through all this. He has Adam sets it up, go before, they aren't, they mess up, boom. He gets frustrated. He then picks out a remnant. God's all about remnants, this small group. He then somehow sees Noah. Same with Abraham. What was Noah doing? Somehow, you know, Noah had some sort of vestige to God, hung on to him, and God hangs on to his family and saves him. Then afterwards, it's this progression going, it's like God saying, okay, I started with one man. I started with the second guy. Let's see if I can set apart Abram and begin a, not just from him, I'm going to build a nation out of you. Because that's what, chapter 12, he goes to Abram and he says, you know, leave your country, leave your people, leave your household. In a sense, you're comfortable. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. But he says, because of that, this is the unconditional. He does all. If Abram would have said no, I don't know what would have happened because there's no condition there. Mm-hmm. Maybe God would have found someone else. So it's actually unconditional. Only condition is I need you to leave your family and your livelihold. That's the only condition. But there's no ramifications.
Right.
After that, he doesn't, like Adam, he doesn't say, if you eat of this tree, this is what's going to happen. He just says, I need you to leave. And he says, as you do this, here's the covenant. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the covenant. Mm-hmm. That he says, you know, and he tells, and his name is Abram, Abram. And I believe his name becomes, God does that. All of a sudden, when he does this, he all of a sudden changes, like Paul to Saul. He changes their names to kind of identify them that there's a change in your life. Mm-hmm. So the covenant is, it's unconditional. I'm going to do this.
Mm-hmm. And I think,
because of your,
yeah, I want to pause there for a moment to say, I think based on that thought there about the name, it's kind of like going back to our episode with Satan, the fact that the name is a title. It's not
exactly,
it's not a name, it's a title. And so when God, it's almost like when God does these covenants or contracts and whatever, he, a sign of them is a name change, is going, okay, Abram, your name means exalted father. Abram's not even a dad. I mean, he has no kids. The guy's 75 years old or whatever when God comes to him and says, hey. And then it's like another 15 years or whatever by the time he has a son. So, but yet yeah. God in his covenant enactment says, okay, your name is now Abraham or whatever, which is father of many. And this is a sign to you that I am going to pull through on this covenant and that you will have descendants as numerous as the stars. And
right. Yeah. The name James, I guess it just gives you a picture that something new is happening here. And you're no longer the person I originally decided. You're brand new, in a sense. You have a new title, and that's what you're correct. It is a new title, because of that title, something new is going to come into your life, and you're going to be a blessing unto that. Again, you see that throughout Scripture, that he, in a sense, it's a re-identification. Your name was this, but now you're this. You have a new life to lead. So because of that, you're going to have a new name.
Right.
When it comes to that. So.
Okay. So after the Abraham covenant, then we find there's a covenant with, I think is it King David? Is that your next covenant?
With Moses.
Moses. Yeah. Of course there's Moses. Why wouldn't there be Moses before David?
I know. It's the same thing with the Tower of Babel. It gets kind of confusing. And I think most folks would understand that. I mean, we don't need to go through the whole lineage of Moses, but you know, they get out of Egypt, they're in the desert, and God at that point, I'm still blown away. They get to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up. And now I will say this as well. When it came down to Abram, it's funny how God, he doesn't pick these strapping 20-year-olds.
Right. Right.
You know, 19, 20-year-olds. He waits people till they're like super old. And Hollywood has it wrong. I mean, they just, yeah. Abraham was old. And it took a while to finally get a kid. Well, Moses is like 80-some years old when they leave Egypt, they get them outside. This guy's an old geezer in our estimation. I mean, and then he's climbing up this Mount Sinai, how far he had to climb up. You know, he sees the bush and all that stuff. But they finally get out of Egypt, and God aligns and says, okay, this is the major Mosaic law that comes into play. And so it is conditional. And oh my Lord, does God put a lot of conditions.
Right.
And you and I have talked about this, and there's no way we could, oh my gosh, this would fill 10 million podcasts to go through every single thing. But everyone goes through, well, it's the 12 commandments. Ten commandments. Well, there's a lot of, not just 10. Oh my gosh, it goes on and on and on. Sacrificial system, what they can and cannot eat, specific commands, don't kill, don't murder, honor your God, honor your mom and dad. So there's all kind. I mean, God really, when you look at it, I think if I sat there and went, and listen to every single one, you got to be kidding. God must have known there is no way that you're going to be able to do all this, but this is the ramifications of day one, Adam breaking it, all the way down to here. If you want to come back into my presence and my care fully, this is what it's going to take. Mm-hmm. This is how bad it is. Because, I mean, it is unbelievable the amount of conditions that God lays out to them.
Right.
And how, I'm going, I sit there picturing Moses going, here's everything you got to do. And they're going, yeah. What? I mean, if my child, in a sense, speaks back to me and resists my commands, I'm to take him out beyond the walls and stone him. So there are some really dramatic, so you can be sitting there going, really? I got to do that? And every day, if I do this, I have to kill this. It's a pigeon. It's a goat. It's this. Oh, Lord. I mean, it blew my mind as you go through this. So, but it is a conditional. If you do this, then I will continue to lead and prosper and bless you as a nation.
Do you think, though, some of that, this is just a quick rabbit trail. Do you think some of that is God going, let's see how gracious they can be with each other?
Probably. Yeah. It's true. You know, we've talked about God as a sense of humor. I would just recommend folks, you know, pull out, go to Exodus. I think it starts in Exodus. Oh, I forget. It's Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 is where it all begins, where God begins to lay out all the stuff, rules and regulations that he says you have to keep and do. And whether he's sitting up there going, they ain't going to pull that off.
Right.
But here's the ramifications. This is the severity of what's happened. And of all the eons of you guys being stupid as humans, well, here it is. I'm just, in a sense, he throws up on them. That's how I visualize it.
Right.
God just goes, you want to know how severe it is? Here it is. And I'm going to throw out every rule and regulation that you have to do. Good luck.
Well, this is now, what I'm going to bless you. Right. This is what Adam and Eve gave up.
Yeah. And this is the severity of it.
Right.
And almost he says, I can see this going, I've been kind of gracious, you know, I blessed Noah, you know, I killed everything, yep, I saved, and you feel terrible, but, you know, God is God, his timing, his decision, but he says, okay, they get off there, there's some rules, you know, I'll never kill, I'm sure there was regulations set up that they had to do sacrificial systems, biggest thing was, I'll never you know, destroy the earth, but I need you to go be fruitful and multiply. They don't. So God forces his hand and he causes Babel. So it's all this progression of being stupid. And God goes, all right, it's become pretty severe now. Mm-hmm. You're not going to listen. Well, okay. Now I'm going to make you listen. Because if you want to get back into my presence 100%, well, here's what it's going to take. And Jason, you and I, we really haven't, I've gone through it and went, oh my gosh. You know, Ten Commandments is one part. Everyone's always fixed on the Ten Commandments.
Right.
It's like, boy, you got to go beyond those guys because there are rules, regulations, sacrificial systems, certain things they could and could not eat when it came down towards the food they partake in, and it's still there today for Israel. They still follow that when it comes to what they can and cannot eat. When they get stopped, is the temple's not there, so there's no sacrificial system going on. Mm-hmm. But the severity of what God just dumps and says, "All right, here you go, have fun with that." But he also says, "I'll be with you and I'll guide you, and you will be my people." He never says, if you don't do this, I will totally divorce you. God still has aligned himself with Israel, but we'll get to the point where it comes to the new covenant.
Right.
But, you know, I just see this God going, okay, just throws up on him going, here it all is.
Yeah.
Have fun.
After Moses is David.
Yeah, and we know with David's covenant, it's Messianic covenant, in a sense, out of you is going to come the Messiah.
Yeah.
Out of your lineage is going to be, again, you always wonder, I've always wondered, and this kind of goes down a little rabbit hole, is what stood out with Noah, what stood out with Abraham, what stood out with David? Mm-hmm. Something in their heart and soul was different from anybody else on the earth. Mm-hmm. So what God looks for, I don't know. It's interesting because we don't see a whole bunch of description of Noah other than, you know, he followed God. Moses, we kind of see his life. David, we get a little more how his heart was, and even though David was not the most righteous human, I mean, the one that stands out is he's standing on his balcony, he sees a naked lady, and he goes, "I want her." He sends his soldiers over, grabs her, has his way with her, and then gets her pregnant. Mm-hmm. And then to cover it up, she's married, so he sends her husband off to the battle, and he's killed. So it's like this guy wasn't the pinnacle of this is what we all need to be, because he was devious as most humans are, but there's something different about him that God then aligns, not just blesses him, and he pretty much tells there's two parts to that. You know, out of you is going to come the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Out of your lineage will be that, in a sense, the ultimate throne. But then David is given charge also, I need you to go build a temple. So David is given two parts to this. Out of you is going to come eventually the Messiah that will save the whole earth and the cosmos. Mm-hmm. But also a condition, I need you to go build the temple. So it's unconditional, but there's a condition to it. Two parts to that. But David, does he finish the temple? No. But Adam, he begins it. He doesn't finish the temple. It doesn't happen under him. But he's ushering in the sacrificial system and the temple where God will reside and all that. So David is given that beginning of that. Mm-hmm. But his sons finish it later on.
Right.
Takes a while.
Right.
But he finally finishes it.
Yeah. Okay, and then from David.
The long vestige, you and I know, it goes and goes and goes. Israel, I mean, you have that. It just, they do it. You see all the stuff going on throughout the history, and God, you can see God getting frustrated. And one person said he divorces. I don't think he divorces them. He just kind of eventually goes, okay. God almost goes, okay, I'm going to go silent. And you have those, what's called the silent years, decades, eons, where nothing comes from God whatsoever. Mm-hmm. I view it as a parent keeps telling his kid over and over and over, you can't do that. The kid doesn't listen. The parent goes, fine, you're on your own. You know, I'll right. still be here, but you know, I'm done talking. I'm done. The time's going to come. Well, yeah, I will walk back into the picture. But until then, you know, I'm kind of done talking to you.
Right.
So he kind of does the silent treatment up until.
Right. And it's, and really, if you read some of the stories, it's not that he's complete. I mean, from David to Jesus, you've got Daniel, you've got Esther, you've got Malachi, really. From Malachi to Jesus is when he's silent. But
yeah, you're right. You are correct.
You don't hear anything. But yeah, you have a lot of, and it's not necessarily covenant so much as where it's just God saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. More prophetic, I guess, than covenant. It's just more, this is something I'm about to do. I'm going to tell you, and you tell the world, or you tell whoever, this is what I'm about to do.
Yeah, we don't see any other between the David's covenant until we call it the new covenant, the New Testament comes in. There are no more covenant. You're right. He picks out certain people to kind of give them, this is what's going to happen, or I need you to go here, or I need you to listen to me here. He gives little things here and there, but no more covenants. Mm-hmm. He's done with the covenant almost at that point. He's done with the covenants at that point until the ultimate and the last covenant comes. Mm-hmm. He just kind of guides them or gives them a foretaste of, here's kind of what's going to happen as we progress towards that last covenant and after that last covenant.
Right.
But yeah, no other covenants come in at all.
Yep. So there's a final covenant in, so we got the covenant of Jesus, but then there's a final covenant found, I think it's in Revelation. It's where he says, basically he says, no more, there'll be no more tears, no more crying.
He pretty much, it's the final wrap up.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the restoration from, this is what God originally intended the Garden of Eden to be. Mm-hmm. He just brings it back.
Yeah.
To full restoration. So he just goes back to the original starting point after all this. And in the end, with Jesus, what he has to do is, how do I end death?
Yes.
That's where, was it Matthew 26:28? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So God has to have something that breaks the cycle of death, because what does at the garden is they partake of this, death now enters. What does sin do? Causes death. So how do I end the cycle of death? Well, I've got to have someone break through the barriers of death and actually come back to life.
Right.
And once Jesus does that, that breaks that. Now we're not, we still are bound to that. We still have that end mark coming, but we also know there's a time coming where that's going to end. Mm-hmm. So there's, now we have a hope. Okay, I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to die. But what scripture says, and if it's correct, there comes a time where not only will my spirit continue on, it sounds like the spirit will be reconnected with a body, some new body, that will never face death. You know, an elephant won't come squish you anymore. So you won't fall off a building and die. Somehow, how God does that, maybe it puts, you know, bubble protection around all of us walking around with them. I don't know how God's going to do that. So we never, ever, ever, ever die.
Time out. Bubble protection. Oh.
Bubble protection, baby. That's right. We'll all walk around with a big shrink wrap around us with bubbles on it. But how God's going to do that, I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. But, so these are the covenants that we know them. They're written in scripture. They're kind of plain as day to see, written in scripture.
Yep.
Before we move on to some of the meat of our discussion, an interesting little tidbit, and this could be a podcast all its own. In fact, I think there have been books written about it. But an interesting tidbit is, seems like if you read the original Hebrew, every time that a covenant is written out, there are these two letters in Hebrew. It's the Aleph and the Tav, which is the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. Mm. Phonetically, it's et, like in English, E-T, et. But it's untranslatable. This is just an interesting fact, and we could dive into this some other time, but interesting fact is that nobody knew what it meant. Nobody has ever been able to translate it. It's kind of been a lost in translation word. but it's the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet. And every time God makes a covenant, it seems like every time in the original Hebrew, when this covenant's written out, this word is there. And again, the scribes, nobody's been able to translate it. What's interesting is that at the very end of, in Revelation, and it's multiple places in Revelation, but starting with, I think, the first chapter, even in verse 8, he says, in Greek, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So the first and the last. In Greek letter, Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the end letter. It says, who was, who is, and who is to come. And then in Revelation 21, he says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, or the first and the last, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So it's interesting that what he is saying is the work is done. I am the first and the last. I am this. It's almost like he's saying, I am the sign of all of these covenants that were made throughout Scripture. You have this one thing that you've never been able to figure out. What the heck is this word? What the heck is this first and last letter being put together? What is it? It's almost like it's a pictograph, like a sign of the covenant that's being made. It's like a seal, like a stamp going, I've made a covenant. Here's the seal of it. It's this first and last letter. And then by the end of the whole book, you're going, ah, Jesus is going, hey, I'm that seal. I'm the one that's the first and the last. So here you go.
I did not know that. And that's it. Yeah, you're right. I've never studied that part, but what you're saying fits it.
Yeah.
Now, again, I'm sure there's been a lot of people trying to figure it out. Mm-hmm. What is it? And no one's could, but yeah, you could be, because you're right. God always says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha Omega. I've been here the first, and I've always been here, and I always will be here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. I didn't know that. Yeah. Maybe my brain explodes.
Yeah. Anyway, but there's books and stuff out there on it. That's not a me concept. That's just, people have studied that, and I encourage listeners to go out and find those books. I think one is actually called Aleph and Tav, Aleph Tav, something like that. Huge book, worth the read to kind of give you an idea. And whether you agree with everything that's in the book, you know, whatever. Again, just like these podcasts, it's information that's out there and it's worth studying and diving into. So,
yeah.
For us moving forward now into the meat of this, I guess what I want to preface it is what started you and I talking is you especially were struggling or wrestling rather with the story of Job and the idea that yep. here's this adversary or whatever deceiver or accuser. And he is, you know, we all think, okay, here's this guy who he's able to go out and deceive and he's able to go out and manipulate and he's able to go out and he's the father of lies and blah, blah, blah. We have piled on all these attributes of the accuser. And yet somehow he is allowed in the courts. Not only is he allowed in the courts, but he has to get permission with God to go back down to earth and in a sense, do everything to destroy this man's life except kill him. And God's going, yep, I'm allowing you to do this. And so the struggle becomes, for you, I think your initial thought process there was, this is like a chess game. This is nothing more than a chess game. And God and Satan are just going at each other in this chess game. And we're nothing more than just pawns. And so it's navigating that, like, how could you serve a God who is just going, well, I just created these guys to be pawns. They don't really mean anything. You go out and you do this, and let's just play a game here.
Yeah, I mean, that was a big one because I've always said, and I come to the conclusion that the book of Job is not a literal story, just because who would know the cosmic realm above that with all this stuff? I believe it is an analogy of what's kind of the flavor of what's happening in the eternal realm and the physical realm. And it gives us this understanding. But I always say, if this is a real story, then I had a big issue. Because you're right. I just went, well, we really don't matter at that point. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, who gives a rip? Humans are just here as a fun little toy. It's almost like a video game.
Right.
I can move them around. I can... there was a video game called Populous, which was a real thing. You're God. You can do whatever. And I love the game because you can do whatever you want. You have this people. You can send them into combat. You don't like them. You can throw them out in the sea and let them die. So it was like, if that's what it is, then I've always had a problem with that because going, we don't matter. We're just these little ants in the midst of this cosmic realm,
right.
And it's this chess game, and who cares if I sacrifice this, because I get what I want.
Right. Which is a hard, it's hard to really navigate that thought process and come out feeling all nice and cozy on the other end.
Yeah, I don't think there is any cozy. And along with that, I've always battled with, and now it's coming to an understanding if we're correct on this, is, well, if God is a God of creator and he can do anything he wants, then why doesn't he just end it now? I mean, if he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and how he wants, then why doesn't he just, why didn't he at the time of Adam just restore it immediately?
Right.
I mean, he's God, isn't he? So if this God can do anything, why didn't he just, you messed up. We'll just fix it right now.
Which has led us to the concept of there's more than just what meets the eye in scripture as far as covenants and contracts go. We have started to dive in, is there something in the eternal realm? Are there contracts maybe written, maybe unwritten, maybe spoken, oral, whatever? Are there contracts that have been developed where God is going, God either sets up parameters or parameters are already set for God that this is where he operates in? And not only that, but why? So is there a contract with the adversary? Is there a contract with other celestial beings? The whole concept is navigating this. Why is God not just saying, we'll wipe it out again and we will, does it go back to the Noah covenant? Does it go back to some covenant he made with mankind that we don't know about? Does it go back to something that he made with the 24 elders in heaven? What is this? What's this reasoning? And so that's why we have sort of delved into that.
Yeah, and we've banged around. My conclusion is, if we're made in God's image, which not just mean his how he looks, it's how he acts, reacts, vestige of the eternal comes to the human side of it, which we are, as humans, we are contract law driven. We just are.
Right.
And it seems like even through scripture, it's just part of who we are, which would mean if we're made in God's image and his likeness and his kind of DNA-ish, I'm going to put DNA in there, that vestige of laws or regulations would come from him, because it sounds like he is a God, this creator of rules and regulations, because he keeps doing it. If you do this, this is what's getting, there's consequences. If this flows into our realm, it makes 100% sense that it's in the eternal realm. I mean, it just, you and I have gone through this going, this would make 100% sense that there are rules and regulations set in the eternal realm that they must follow. So you and I banged out this going, okay, there has to be something set up when Adam and Eve decided to go rogue. There had to be some sort of stipulation in the eternal realm before they did this, or God wouldn't have put that tree there. That there was some sort of eternal realm covenant going, I'm going to create this. But in the midst of this, well, here's how it's going to line out. That if this happens, then this will happen. There's events that, then when I create it, in a sense, God's kind of made himself, how do you put it? He makes himself accountable, mm-hmm. that he cannot break that law.
Right.
I set this up. This is, even though he may have wanted to. Now, when it comes to the destroying the earth, maybe that was the end of a covenant in the eternal realm that gave him the option going, all right, I have options here. And one of those options is I can reset it. Mm-hmm. That contract is now null and void. It is, or it's run its course, mm-hmm. as certain laws and regulations have a certain amount of length of time before they become void. Mm-hmm. And it could have been at that point that whatever, you know, covenant was set up in the eternal realm had now run its course, and God goes, I now have the opportunity. I can now reset it if I wish. It's my choice.
Right.
But yeah, it makes total sense. The only thing that I'm still vying with, and you and I went into it, when it comes to the accuser, Satan, and what his realm is, the interesting thing is, I was thinking about this, and you and I can bang this out another time, is when, if you look at Job, when you look at the real Satan, the accuser, comes in with the other heavenly hosts, we call, you know, in what they call the divine council, comes together to whatever they were. He comes with them. So he's access. But he asks God, you know, can I do this? Can I do this? And God says, you can do this, but you can't do this. So he gets permission. Mm-hmm. There's no consequences. There's no consequences to the accuser as he does certain things. He's given limitations. What I'm wondering is, when you go back to the garden, and you have this being, I battle with this. Was it a physical serpent? Probably not. It probably was a spiritual realm. I'm sure God wasn't the only non-physical person that visited. I just don't believe it, because it seems like, you know, Eve was not shocked by this being appearing. But he then tempts, she follows. The biggest thing is, if it is the accuser, he is punished for what he did.
Right.
So now I'm wondering, is maybe he did not get permission and he decided to go rogue, and he in a sense went beyond his contract. Mm-hmm. And because of that, you broke the bounds of this contract. And because of this, I mean, he really gets, it's not just a slap on the wrist. His punishment is pretty vast. I mean, he's thrown down. He's, you know, in a sense, his access, or some of his accesses to the heavenly realms is limited. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering if he just went beyond his realm of what he's supposed to do. He, in a sense, voided a contract, mm-hmm. went beyond his realm, and God goes, okay, you know, this is what happens when you decide, just as Adam and Eve, you're doing this, you broke the rules, dude.
Right.
And this is your, because in Job, he's just allowed, and maybe the strings have tightened, so at that point, he can no longer go rogue as he did in the garden. Mm-hmm. I am throwing out, that's just as I thought about this. But you and I, this is where our whole discussion is. If there's rules and regulations, covenants set up here in the physical realm, wouldn't it make sense that there's covenants, rules, and regulations in the spiritual realm? Right. We see this all the way through Scripture, where, like in Daniel, you have Gabriel going, he gets held up by some other angelic being who gets, and that angelic being has the right to hold him, to, in a sense, hold up his journey. God doesn't stop in and punish that principality for what he did. So God has allowed those spiritual leaders some lineage, in a sense, to allow them opportunities to make decisions, whether they're good or bad.
Right.
And God upholds it. He doesn't go down and say, oh, you can't do that. They're giving some leeway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I was one of the things I think you and I talked about quite some time ago was in studying. So in the Mosaic Law, and I have a sense that there is some spiritual context to this, but in the Mosaic Law, it says that in order for something to be true, you have to have like two or three witnesses. It's interesting that because you referenced this a little bit earlier, that God makes covenants not just with man, but with the earth. The earth in itself is an entity, and heaven in itself is an entity. And I have this sense for me that in order for the destruction of this accuser, this deceiver, whatever, to take place, that heaven has to witness him doing something wrong and earth has to witness him doing something wrong. And so it's almost like God is going, okay, I've kicked you out of heaven. Now you're on earth. You're going to cause destruction. The only way to accuse you of doing evil is to allow you to, it's kind of like in any other court, you can't be convicted of murder if you haven't committed a murder. You might be convicted of, you know, attempted murder, but until you do the job, you can't be punished for murder, right? So in essence, Satan, there has to be some level of destruction that takes place so that this person that wreaks havoc is accused and sentenced.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, no, in this sort of court. So I can see where, this is me again, I can see where there is this spiritual law that there has to be two or three witnesses. Well, okay, heaven and earth bear witness against this guy who keeps wreaking havoc and who keeps going against the grain, who goes rogue, essentially, is what you're saying. And so heaven and earth are the witnesses and can bear witness against this guy. So that in the final days, you can read about it in Revelation, but in the final days, then he's thrown into this lake of fire, so to speak.
Yeah. All of his leadership, all of his, anything he is pumped up is now ended. His rule is ended. And God strips him of all his rights, rules, and regulations. But there has to come a point. Because we always think, you know, God has allowed, this is how Satan the accuser, in Greek the slanderer, the devil, comes to Jesus and says, I will give you all these kingdoms. Well, you're always saying, well, God's in control. Yeah, he is. But he has allowed, and some sort of there has to be a contract. I'm sorry. There has to be some sort of contract, rule, or regulation that God has set up to says, yeah, these are all now yours. I am allowing you, in a sense, full control of these kingdoms. So God, yeah, he oversees it. It just goes back to, we're following the same suit as God. We have governments. We have rulers. We have all kinds of different governors and mayors, and you know, we have the president, who hopefully is trying to keep, at least in the United States, not that we're the pinnacle, which we are not, but I'm just, because we live here,
right.
But you have the president who oversees it, but in the midst of this, are there corrupt? Sure. Yeah. There's corrupt individuals all the way through the system. Do people know about it? Yeah. Can they do anything about it? They can try. You can see this, if this is happening in our realm, it's got to be happening in the spiritual. This is how the accuser, Satan, the slanderer, is given full control of, I don't think he has, maybe not full control 100% of the earth, but he has the contract. He can pull up that contract and says, this is all under mine. And can God walk in and do something? Yeah, but there's probably consequences if God, this is where my regulation is, you and I went through this going, this would make sense. And it made sense that God has put himself in a realm saying, I will allow this. Could I come in and stop it? Yes, but that would then void certain parties' contracts, which would make things a million times worse because I've agreed to this.
Yeah.
I could.
Yeah.
And I'm sure even that's why I'm beginning to wonder back in the garden, if God had set up rules and regulations and the accuser decided, I'm not going to follow that. And God went, whoa, you know, I did not allow you to do this. You did this on your own. Mm-hmm. And because of that, the contract states, you've voided this contract. Now you pay, here's the punishment you get for what you did. You now forsake this role that you originally attended to. Dude, here's the consequences.
Right. So it's almost, this is, here's another thought that I had, I guess, coming at it from maybe a little bit, a different angle, I'll say. Going back to the garden, because the part where, I guess, where I would struggle and maybe find some sort of divergence with you on that is if he's allowed then to have the earthly kingdom, it would be hard for God to say, well, no, you broke the contract. There's no way that you can have this kingdom. Mm-hmm. So where I'm coming from then is going, okay, well, what if he came in and he goes, okay, I know I have these boundaries here, but if I can get the people that this was set up for was Adam and Eve, and then if they would be fruitful and multiply and whatever, and they would operate still under this covenant, God created the heavens and the earth, it's all good, and if you would just abide by my rule here, rules or whatever, it's going to go well for you, you'll have eternal life, the kingdom is yours, blah, blah, blah. If I can just get God's creation, these people who have this inheritance, if I can get them to break contract, then I can usurp it. I can come in and take control over it. It's almost like, in a way, it's almost like, I hate to say this.
Just say it, man. Just say it.
Here it comes. Oh, here my gosh.
Get a good sound effect going.
Yeah, right. It's almost like the story of Lion King. If you think about it, you have this king who he has, his son is set to take over. All of a sudden, this circumstance is created by this evil guy. But it comes through the disobedience of the son. Mm-hmm. And so the evil guy sort of usurps it because all of this was created because he got the son to disobey. And because he got the son to disobey, then all this other was created. The father dies. And then the kingdom, because the son runs away, the kingdom shifts and Scar, the evil guy, takes the kingdom until finally one day the son comes back and goes, yeah, about that, you know, and whatever. Yeah. They have this whole confrontation. But in essence, to me, it's kind of that way. If I can get the son to give up his inheritance by breaking contract, by being disobedient, by whatever, then I can usurp this kingdom and I can have control over it. The problem is that if he truly is evil to his core, then I don't see how he can ever, and this is me, I don't see how he can ever stay within the confines of what God said he could operate in. I inevitably he would have to go rogue, this evil one. Because if he is evil at his core, there's no way he's going to obey the confines in which God has set up for him.
Yeah, I mean, we have gone through this. Here's what we don't know. You and I have gone through this, and we just can't answer it. Was he evil from the very beginning, or was he created good and then he fell? Right. Because the Christian church goes through the concept that he was good, he was perfect, and then he fell.
Right.
That's the biggest kicker. Because if he was evil from the very beginning, and he's always been this way, as Jesus said, if that's the way it goes, okay, that means this is all he's ever going to do. He's never going to stop, which would flow right into this. He just keeps doing what he's going to do. He can't. It's his nature.
Right.
If he's the accuser, he just can't stop. That's if you go down that path. If you take it down the path that he once was pure and right, and he had the same choices as we have, you can go this way or that way. We can go down that path saying, well, when did he go rogue? Mm-hmm. And then did God, again, this is where you and I have our discussions, is when did he go rogue? Then he comes down. Did God set up some sort of rules and regulations, and he decides to avoid that? Because I agree 100% with you when it comes down to, yeah, he would try to usurp it. He would try to do his rule. Can I get his ultimate creation to fall and thus mess up his plan, which he did? Mm-hmm. The only thing that I'm still scratching my head on is, well, in Job, he's not punished for what he did. In the garden, he's punished mm-hmm. for what he did. Not just Adam and Eve are punished, the accuser is. He is now limited. So that's where I'm kind of going, maybe he, you know, there was a contract set up, or if he was good at the beginning, this was his first act of defiance. Mm-hmm. And we will never figure this out.
No one can.
This is part of where you and I began our further discussion. And my gosh, you and I went through this stuff. We would ponder this out. We would not really disagree going, okay, that's interesting. And we'd go away, come back a month or two later and go, I thought about that more.
Yeah.
So I've thought about this going, you are correct. He would. That would just be his nature. What can I do to mess up God's ultimate plan? Because mm-hmm. I'm going to screw this thing up if I can.
If I can.
Which he did.
Yeah.
So if there's two parts, if he's totally evil, always has been, well, that would be a natural,
right.
a natural progression. But I do believe God, we see it through scripture, has rules and regulations that we can't, you know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. It's the same thing in the eternal realm. You do this, here's going to be the consequence. Mm-hmm.
I had an interesting, well, before I get to this, the third option there is that the serpent was a separate entity that the accuser sort of
used,
infiltrated, yeah, and used.
Yes, and yeah, that's the third one, yes.
And so the serpent itself is an entity that allowed Satan, the accuser, to come in and sort of infiltrate him. And so because of that, the serpent has the consequence of this yes. over here. Which was, yeah, and you and I, again, we've talked about all that. That's...
Oh yeah,
we've done, and the reason we're kind of shortcutting this is we could go on for hours and hours and hours about everything that we've talked about. It's like I said, we've met monthly, bi-monthly, whatever, for years, literally years.
Yes,
no exaggeration.
Go ahead. Yes,
go ahead. Yeah,
no, and it's been banging through various options, but our biggest discussion was, which was an eye opener for me, mm-hmm. was this would answer why God, it's not just a chess match. God has put himself, yeah, he's the king of all, but he also has to abide by the rules. And if he has to abide by his own rules that he has set up, this is why he just can't. Well, could he end it? Yes. But I believe that would then nullify parts of the contract, which would either he would have to then give up control of something or control of this. There's we don't know what the cosmic realm has when it comes towards contracts.
Yeah.
I think it goes, we're just limited on the earth. Mm-hmm. Those contracts probably affect not just us, but everything, because we can see in the, you know, with Noah, that was made, that covenant was made not just to, but to the earth itself. Mm-hmm. If there's contracts up there, maybe it also deals with the heavenly realm, who gets control of whoever, how long that control goes. God then has to relinquish up some of his stuff because God is a God of rules and regulations, love and grace. Mm-hmm. So it would make sense that, well, could I? Yes, I could. But if I nullify this, well, I have to follow the rule of regulations and consequences that I have set up.
Yeah, right.
And if I do this, this isn't just going to affect Earth.
Right. There's a whole, yeah, spiritual, this everything. It's got you.
Yes. See, yeah, so this is where you and I have gone to. We don't understand or fathom the spiritual side and how vast it is. Mm-hmm. This is what we don't know.
Right.
We do know there's principalities that are following God's will, and there's ones that are not. Mm-hmm. And God, would God be aware of it? Yes. Could God step in? Yes. But if he did that, that would void clause number 1, 2, 3 or clause 001, because you did that. Okay, now here's the consequences, God, that you have to follow. Mm-hmm. You set it up. Well, now you have to pay the ramifications for voiding that. Mm-hmm.
Right. So my goal, and I think your goal too, is to get people to really dive into this and go, okay, so where does death fit into this? And then the destruction of death fit into this? Where does Jesus fit into this? And how, you know, this contract involves Jesus? Where does, you know, all of these different things? And just to navigate, because again, we're shortcutting this for the sake of time. We've gone hours and hours with it. So the goal is to take what you know and further that and dive deeper into this. You know, that's the whole goal of saying contracts. There are things that are going on. I don't think that we can fathom. We might not fathom, but I also don't think that God is going, well, I just want you to just sit and do nothing and just, you know.
Yeah. He's given us that, you know, when Matthew, he gives us the thing, go therefore. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve. And you should go, be fruitful, multiply, in a sense, populate the earth. Mm-hmm. He's given us the exact same. Now, why has he not come back? Well, that contract has not been fulfilled yet. Jesus has, in a sense, laid the foundation. He has broke the barrier of death. That he had to do that. I understand that now. That always was, why did it? Well, it's part of the contract. Mm-hmm. For that contract to be filled, as terrible as it is, and how God, again, blows my mind, it'll be a whole nother, you know, this triune God who's able to manifest himself in what we understand three ways, how he can do that, I have no idea. That's part of an eternal creator who's able to, I don't know how he does it. You know, but Jesus had to, in a sense, to break, and that new covenant is, I have destroyed death. And eventually, all this is part of this. Mm-hmm. But for us to fathom all that, it's beyond our, to understand everything that's happening, but it makes me understand why God cannot just step in at certain times. He could, mm-hmm. but he won't. And so Jesus comes down, stops that, but then he tells us, that's back on my track, where he tells us as Christians, believers, go therefore make disciples. Mm-hmm. It's part of the covenant, people.
Right.
It is. This is part of the covenant. Same thing he told Adam and Eve, the same thing he told Noah, now get out there, stop, you know, just thinking of yourselves and congregate around a little building, a little people. There are people out there hurting, people who don't know, people who are suffering. Go help them, teach them. Mm-hmm. And until that is fulfilled, really, guys, it says the fullness of the Gentiles, when everyone has heard, then the ball gets rolling on the, so why hasn't he come back? That's why.
Yeah.
In my understanding, along with the contract. I mean, there's a contract at his certain time when that contract is totally fulfilled. whether the accuser does something is probably part of that contract that goes way beyond. God knows it's coming, and he knows that contract at that point, well, that ends it. Mm-hmm. But our mission is go, tell them, make disciples, which means you're leading, they're following, take them with you, grab a hold of them, and walk with them and guide them and show them the way.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's all part of the contract, people. And again, this podcast, we're coming up, on a good 2 hours. Because then you and I knew this would be a massive one. And do we answer all of it? No. But for me, through all those years of talking, now I begin to see the pieces of this puzzle coming together than it ever has before. And the other, our talks, but also realizing that I told folks, go online, look at Michael Heiser, mm-hmm. this cosmic realm of the Eternals and this council makes total sense. Could it be wrong? Yeah. But for me, it's like scripture teaches it. So there's a council, there's heavenly beings that are with God. They're making policies and God's over all of it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I don't know if it's rewinding or what, but I am going to, I'm going to give you a thought that I had this morning that was very interesting. I was reading John 17, which is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was saying a prayer, and that goes into what that prayer was. Mm-hmm. And he says something interesting that caught my eye, and it kind of sparked this an interesting thought. And it says, while I was with them, this is verse 12 in John 17, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. And this thought came to me like, for whatever reason, it felt like an eternal sort of or a spiritual thing, where it was almost like this was what happened from the very beginning. I had them, they were in my presence, and not one of them perished except this one that went rogue, this one that decided, nah, I got to go do this over here. But yet, even while he was in the presence of Jesus, this Jesus already knew. I mean, he prophesied it. They're sitting in the upper room and he's going, one of you is going to betray me.
Yeah.
So he already knew, but it's interesting. It's like, okay, I kept them I guarded them. Not one of them perished except this one who decided to go rogue.
Which goes back to the possible original. Yeah.
Yeah.
Another thought comes in there. It's like, Jesus is sitting there. Yeah. He watches over, he protects us. That's what God does to all of us. Mm-hmm. I want to protect you, keep you from failing and all that stuff. So there, for me, that's another part of, is there a chess match going on? Yes. Are we at times used to manipulate? Yes. Because, could Judas have decided not to? Could have. But was he orchestrated to fulfill that, and thus the accuser knew? Mm-hmm. You see, that's when your brain starts spinning. But, certain things have to happen for the contract to be fulfilled.
Right.
And so at times, I do believe, as sad as it is, will God use humans at times to fulfill what needs, yeah. Mm-hmm. Whether absolutely. Good or bad.
Right. Well, which is...
It's hard for us to think that way.
It is, because this is the only life that we've known. But it's probably also in part why he says that this, and I think you referenced it a couple weeks ago, this, the perishable can't inherit the kingdom because it's perishable. So only the imperishable can inherit the kingdom. And so this, what we see and experience here is temporary. It's temporary anyway. We're all going to die. So sometimes I think God's going, yep, now let me use you for what's appropriate. And I promise you, you're going to have eternal life.
Right. And, you know, we can go down that path of where was Judas's thoughts.
Right.
My Lord, we can go all the way through this. Was he from that, you know, kind of a deceiver from the very beginning? We don't know his background. We don't know his thoughts. No one ever got into it. All we know is, and you could be correct that, the third option in the garden was it something that the accuser usurped and took control of? Well, he kind of gets Judas's ear, and Judas listens and fulfills that what needs to be fulfilled. As hard as that is, yeah, he's able to whisper things in there, going, you know, this guy's better off dead. And it's only at the end that Judas goes, crap, what have I done?
Right.
And then he kills himself.
Right.
Because it becomes overwhelming. But again, we don't know his mind frame all the way through this. We really don't know. No one does a psych evaluation of Judas. we don't know his thoughts all the way through it.
Right. It would be hard to even touch that, but
I never want to speculate. All we know is towards the end there, or it could have been all the way through. Little whispers are coming from the eternal realm, do this, and so whether it was the accuser Satan or whether it was other principalities, again, we don't know who on the other side is pulling the whole strings. We keep thinking, oh, it's Satan. It could be the accuser pulling all the strings. I don't know,
right?
He gets a hold of and he is able to tempt Judas, but you're correct. But it's to fulfill that, it had to happen in that way for the contract to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
As tough as it is. So at times I would believe some of us are used like pawns, and it's just, or bishops, or whoever it is in the chess match to fulfill this. Mm-hmm. And it's the only way God can get this, the final act, to play out. Mm-hmm. And I guess I have to come down the rest of the church that it's like, you know, I'm just a creation here. We all are.
Right.
And God's going to do what needs to be done and allow that flow to happen to fulfill the final bits of the contract.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it just breaks us because we cling to things like free will and, you know, all these things that would give us some sort of independence in a way of, well, we have the freedom to choose this or choose that. But then you throw in this monkey wrench of saying, well, God created you. Actually, you're going to be doing this over here.
Yeah.
It goes against our free will, you know, independent nature that we want to cling to sometimes. And it's hard. You're right. It is 100% hard to grab a hold of. It's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow.
Yeah. I mean, because I've heard, was it Judas's destiny to do this? Boy, that's a tough one to chew. I don't know.
Yeah.
If it wasn't him, would it have been someone else? Probably, but it was him. And so that's a hard one, because if it was his destiny to do this, well, that means, yeah, that it's like, then I sit back going, when it comes to read Job, where God then says, where were you? Mm-hmm. You know, you weren't here. I've set this all in motion and I'll make sure it's complete. Mm-hmm. So it's the same thing to make this contract completely fulfilled, certain things have to happen. As terrible and as great as they are, I'm coming to the realization, especially when you and I have gone through this contract, this is all part of the contract. This is an eternal contract we are not privy of. I believe there is, that we aren't privy of it, and we don't know all the ins and outs, the subclauses and clauses of this contract. But God is very much aware that if I break this contract, bad thing, this is, you have no idea how things will spiral.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that could bring us into quantum physics and string theory and, you know, where basically we're just playing out something that's already been written and somebody else is pulling strings and whatever. But hey, that's a whole nother podcast.
It's a whole nother podcast.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. Well, I appreciate you coming on. This has been an exciting episode. Like I said, we have been navigating this from day one, and this was the topic that really was the inspiration for starting this podcast, and just getting people together, getting people to, who cares if they don't agree or who cares if they have different perspectives. We're navigating this. We're trying to find answers, and we're deepening our faith as far as that goes. So this for me was an exciting episode to tackle for the people to
hear. And you and I have talked about doing this. I mean, from day one, it's like, do we do this as the first podcast or do we wait? And you were kind of going, eh, let's wait in a sense, kind of build this, find out where it, you know, how the podcast is going to go from here and kind of get all the, you know, the bells and whistles and all the little things that may go awry. Mm-hmm. But yeah, for me, this was, you know, other than some of the things when it comes to the Heavenly Council, this was a game changer. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, it just made, it went, makes sense. Some of the stuff it's like, oh, I don't like it, but it's like, if we have contracts, God has contracts. If he set up covenants for us here on the earth, he has set up covenants in the eternal realm. We just aren't aware of what they are. Yeah. And he has to fulfill them. That's the kicker that really came to me. He has to, if it's unconditional, mm-hmm. he has to fulfill them. But it sounds like there's contracts in the eternal realm when it comes to our, you know, that are conditional. This has to happen before this will take place. Mm-hmm. And if I void this, there is a condition that won't be so good. Right. So God is making sure he follows the letter of the law and the letter of that covenant.
Yeah.
And he will.
And he will. Absolutely. And he will. All right, sir. Thank you for coming on today. This is fun.
Yep, it was. It was fine. Yeah, one of these big things you and I are still passionate about. We'll continue to talk about it. But we've always said, boy, folks, if you're listening to this, please, you know, give us comments. We'd love to hear something maybe we hadn't even thought about. So it would kind of stir our brains a bit.
And there may be. Go ahead.
No, I've always enjoyed coming on this again. I'm looking forward to other ones down the road. But yeah, this was one of the ones that began our journey down this path. Yep. So,
and there might be a part two. Who knows?
Yeah, you never know. Depending on what people say, and I never thought about stuff. Yeah, I would love to do a part two.
Perfect. All right. Well, until next time.